To Romans chapter 1 and reading from verse 21 this morning. We'll be speaking on the end time insanity. This will be part number 7, and we're going to show you how it moves from fear into depression. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God as the Creator, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks for His wondrous creation. On the contrary, they became worthless in their thinking, godless, with pointless reasonings and silly speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God for an image of worthless idols in the shape of mortal man and birds and four-footed animals and reptiles. In fact, one of the other translations says, those things which you can just buy off the shelf. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their own hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. Because by choice they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, knowing that this portion of your word is actually in manifestation in this hour. We see the insanity across the nation, across the world. It doesn't matter which country we go into, the insanity is there. And so, Father, we ask you for one thing, and that is to get us ready to go home, because we know that you're just waiting upon us. So, Lord, your word says that it is God working in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. So, Father, help us, Lord, to always be desirous of doing thy will and thy good pleasure, knowing that it is you actually giving us the will to will, and that it is you that does, because no man can do these things, as Jesus said, but the Father shows us to do them. So, Lord, help us as we study thy word this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the version called the Message Bible, it puts it this way. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion, so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, in effect, well, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before that they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filthy inside and out, and all this because they traded the true God for a fake God. And they worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh, yes. Now notice they traded the true God for a fake God. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God gave them a strong delusion and allowed them to become fake. Fake news, fake economy, fake money, which is fiat money, fake health care, fake food production, GMO, fake education, fake worship, fake false gospel, which brings a fake salvation. So this is the hour that everything has become fake. No wonder the whole world is insane. Yeah. I want to thank Brother Peter Gatcher for the next few quotes I'm going to read, because I gave him a homework assignment last week, as you know. And Brother Peter was very diligent to do the homework assignment. So from Brother Bram's sermon, Questions and Answers, he says, the world has got in this kind of condition because it's a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. Exactly. In California, I pick up a paper and I forget how many thousands every year that they get a hold of to know of the increase of homosexuals. Even their natural desire of the between husband and wife and so forth has leaving the people. Exactly what God said would come to pass. Again, in this next quote, we read, behold a greater than Solomon, behold a greater than all of them is here, Brother Bram says. Now look, our nation leads the world in divorce. Homosexuals is worse than it is in Paris, France. I read an article the other day where 40% of the government employed was thought to be homosexuals. I was flying over Los Angeles recently and put in a paper in the state of California alone, homosexual, year before last, increased 20%. So this is 62. Brother Bass says, overall in California, the homosexuals increased by 20% from year to year. And notice that was 62. Just 2 years later, that number jumped from 40% increased in a year to 60% increased from the previous year, because we see in a sermon, Christ identified the same in all generations in 1964. He said a pastor of California here the other day and got a hold of a magazine or a paper that read homosexuals has increased 60% in the last year. See? Oh my. It's pitiful. And again in 64, when their eyes were open, he said, did you hear the news tonight how that in every state, I forget how many hundred teachers, school teachers, were proven to be homosexuals? Tonight's news. Oh, it's rotten to the core, everything. The government, they claim, and the government officials, there's nearly 40% of them proved homosexuals. And I read the actual statistics on that last week from the Washington, D.C., but as you see, most major cities in this country are led by the DNC, and many of them are godless sodomites. But it matters not anymore which party they belong to. They're all headed for destruction. They're all going toward LGBTQ, X, Y, Z, elemental P. All right? God warned us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness or unrightwiseness. So it matters not what political affiliation is. They will all be damned by their own delusion that God will send personally to each one of them. The Weiss translation tells us that God will send the strong delusion that is geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. So you see, the deception is geared to each of the deceived. In other words, if a person has a propensity to look past the word for sensations, then God will direct them to those preaching sensations. If their weakness is a lack of faith, a lack of revelation, then God will direct them to someone who teaches from an intellectual perspective, where you don't need revelation to understand what they say. If they lack faith in God, then the devil will direct them to faith in oneself. And when you go down that route, you enter into compulsive behavior and you end up making the thing that you were anxious about a priority in your life, and it ends up taking over your life. Paul says here, no matter what your weakness is, if you are one who is in the act of perishing because you were not ordained to receive this message, God will make sure you find someone to hear that will lead you away from the faith, because the faith was not for you. Now, so far we've seen that anxiety begins to the process of this end time insanity, and that is because they turn down the truth of God's word and trust in God's word for trust in their own ability. And they're being worried about what may happen because they lost trust in God to cast their cares upon. So the end time tension and stress, coupled with the GMO foods, which have broken down the original nutrients that God placed in our food to give our bodies what it needs to grow and prosper in health, and we have the beginnings of end time insanity. So it's the stress and the food. It's breaking your bodies down. As Brother Bram said in his sermon, God's Power to Transform, he said, so now, how the poison has struck the church, struck the earth. Satan's poison upon the seeds has put cavities in it, and caused it to be deformed. More and more he sinks deeper into the heart of the churches, in the heart of the people, and everything science, until it's become the place where the human race, by being interbred, and I believe every seed should bring forth of its kind, and the human race and the plant and all being interbred has brought us to the place in eating our food from the earth, which our bodies has made hybrid. It put our whole minds. Now, if our bodies are falling at and from 20 to 25 years old because of degenerated cells by hybrid foods, don't our brain cells degenerate? Isn't that cells also? That's why Ricky's run through the streets here with their hot rods, while Ricketta, Alvitas, and many of them, as we call them, out here half naked before the people, mentally gone, no more conception of decency or morals. So Brother Bram's laying it out. He says, look, this neurosis, and we should go into that. I mean, we read the quotes already where he talked about the whole world is engulfed in this end time neurosis. The whole world, he said. So that's something that affects you and I if we're not careful. See, if we don't take our cares back to him and try to do it ourselves, then you get caught up into your anxiety. Because now you become compulsive, and then when you become compulsive, the more you do, the more you do, the more obsessed you become with it. And then your obsession leads to fear, because, oh, no, maybe I can't do it. Maybe I can't do it. I'm trying. Maybe there's another way to do it. It leads to a fear. That fear then leads to depression. And that's what we're going to study this morning. All we have to do today is to look at the condition of the world, and we see that as California goes, so goes the nation a few years behind it. And all you have to do is to see that we are in the end time insanity, is to visit any major city in California, and you'll see human feces all over the place. I never was so disgusted in a city as I was with Barcelona, Spain in 2005, because you had to walk looking down lest you step into doo-doo, dog doo-doo. But now it's much worse with human doo-doo in places like San Francisco, Los Angeles, Seattle, Portland. Between 2011 and 2018, San Francisco experienced a massive increase in reported incidents of human feces found on public streets. In 2011, just over 5,500 reports were logged by the San Francisco Department of Public Works. But by 2018, that number increased to 28,000 reports, incidents of human excrement on the city's sidewalks and streets. Now, can you imagine walking down Cincinnati and have 28,000 poops, human poops, and you have to walk around it? The November 9, 2019 issue, that's yesterday's Wall Street Journal, the headline read, California's biggest cities confront a defecation crisis. Lawmakers ban plastic straws as a far worse kind of waste covers the streets of San Francisco and L.A. They're focused on plastic straws when they've got poop all over the city. Human poop. Can you imagine the California government focuses banning plastic straws as more important to pass legislation on than the far worse toxic issues of human defecating in public? That in itself shows that not only are those who defecate in public insane, but those running their government are even more insane, because they don't think of it as a problem compared to a plastic straw. From the November 9th issue yesterday of Zero Hedge, we read, the worst parts of our major western cities literally look like post-apocalyptic wastelands, and the hordes of zombified homeless people that live in those areas are too drugged out to care. The ironic thing is that these cities are not poor. In fact, San Francisco and Seattle are among the wealthiest cities in the entire nation. So if things are falling apart this dramatically now, how bad will things get when economic conditions really start to deteriorate? And that's why I'm preaching this series, because things are going to turn very shortly, I think within a year. And you're going to see poverty, you're going to see all over the nation, you're going to see people without food, because look, when the dollar crashes, and it's going to crash, Brother Brown told us it would. He said the paper, you could paper your walls, the dollar would be worthless. When that happens, they're going to do away with credit. And when do away with credit, people aren't going to be able to make, they're not going to make it. You see, because as an owner of a gas station, you can't buy gas to fill up the tank so that you can sell it, except for by credit. What are you going to do, have a bank full of gold in your vault, in your gas station? It's going to get very, very serious, because the fiat money is worthless to begin with. It's going to get even worse. But when they stop credit, and people live on credit, that's all they do, they live on credit. You know, my dad raises up, if you don't have cash, don't buy. Don't use credit. But the majority of people today, they just live on credit. I remember in 1980 preaching, I brought this first out in 1996. And I remember back then, the average American had $25,000 in credit card debt. And I said, well, somebody's got 50 because I don't have any. Now that number in the 2000s went up to 45,000 credit card debt. People are living way beyond their means. And when that debt, when those credit cards are shut off, you're going to see people go berserk. You watch this end time insanity just go into hyperinflation. All right? So if things are falling apart, this dramatically now, how bad will things get when economic conditions really start to deteriorate? People from all over the world are drawn to Los Angeles because of what they see on television, but it is truly a filthy, filthy place. The number of homeless has been rising about 20% a year. Public drug use is seemingly everywhere. And there are mountains of trash all over the place. Now, I'd like to add, it sounds like what Christina and I experienced the first time we visited Kinshasa, DRC. It was about 10, 11 o'clock at night, very, very dark, and we're driving to the hotel that we're supposed to be staying at, and the car goes way up and down this big mountain of something. And I said, what is that? He said, that's trash. The government can't pay the employees, so they just quit working. That's happening already in Los Angeles. The article continues, needless to say, rats thrive in such an environment, and the epic battle that one LA journalist is having with rats was recently featured in the LA Times. More than 500,000 Americans are homeless right now, and that number continues to grow. And as it grows, communities will increasingly be forced to make some tough decisions. I'm quite eager to talk about San Francisco, but before we get to the city by the bay, let's take note of something that just happened in Denver. If you're into public defecation, you'll be very happy to learn that Denver just made it legal. First, the oblivious, or the obvious. They're oblivious, but the Denver City Council has voted unanimously to decriminalize a number of offenses, including defecating in public, also urinating in public, camping on public or private land without permission, panhandling, and lying across public right-of-ways, such as sidewalks. Democrat Mayor Michael Hancock and city officials explained the new ordinance are designed to protect immigrants, legal and the other kind, from unintended consequences. These consequences were fines and longer jail terms, as has been customary in most places for violating the behavioral norms of civilized American society. So basically, Denver just said, we're no longer civilized. Now, we all knew that Congress has shown deep signs of insanity, but this is at the local level of government as well. The party most affected is the party of slavery and abortion, and taking God out of the schools and taking down the cross at military graveyards. In fact, in 2008, they officially took God out of the DNC platform. So when men turn down God, God turns them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are unseemly. But this is not just a United States problem. It is a worldwide problem, as you will see by the official signs that are being posted up to welcome the people of London. The sign says, this area is being monitored for street fouling. Anyone urinating or defecating may be subject to arrest. Can you imagine having to put up a sign welcoming people to your city, but saying, but by the way, you're not allowed to urinate or defecate? I mean, that shows the mental, that shows the end time insanity. I mean, there's just no way to get around that. Let's start our discussion by looking at the rat epidemic in Los Angeles. Thanks to extremely poor public sanitation, rats are breeding like mad. And at this point, they have even conquered Los Angeles City Hall. Officials at Los Angeles City Hall are considering ripping all of the building's carpet up, as rats and fleas are said to be running riots in the halls. A motion was filed by Council President Herb Wesson on Wednesday to enact the much-needed makeover amid a typhoid outbreak in the downtown area. Wesson said a city employee had contracted the deadly bacterial disease at work, and now he's urging officials to investigate the scope of the long-running pest problems at the council building. You see how God is bringing the plagues? Not only is it going to be economic judgment, not only is there going to be a tsunami that will take out the West Coast, but look at the plagues of typhus and all these other things that are coming in, and the rats piling up. And in fact, I read another, I don't know if I've got it in here or not, but they said that given perfect conditions, rats can go from 2 to something like 4,000 and something in a very short period of time. Another Zero Hedge article from just a few months back on May 22nd, 2019 says, Which major West Coast city is being overwhelmed by rats, drugs, crime, garbage piles, and homeless whores? By Tyler Durden. Can you name the major West Coast city that has become a rotting, decaying hellhole and is being completely overwhelmed by rats, drugs, crime piles of garbage, and hordes of homeless people? Well, of course, San Francisco, California, Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington, all of them, and any of them, would all be correct answers. But in this article, we're going to talk about Los Angeles. Once upon a time, millions of young Americans flocked to sunny LA in order to experience the California dream. But these days, Los Angeles seems to be on the cutting edge of many of the most critical societal problems. LA has been known for Hollywood, the porn industry, and the world-class traffic congestion, but now is also becoming famous for rat-infested piles of rotting garbage. Rat-infested piles of rotting garbage left uncollected by the city of Los Angeles, even after promises to clean it up, are fueling concerns about the new epidemic after last year's record number of flea-borne typhus cases. Even the city's most notorious trash pile, located between downtown LA's busy fashion and produce district, continues to be a magnet for rats after it was cleared up months ago. The rodents can carry typhus-infected fleas, which can spread the disease to humans through bacteria rubbed into the eyes or cuts and scrapes on the skin, resulting in severe flu-like symptoms. Today, approximately 18.7 million people live in Los Angeles metropolitan area, and many fear that the rat population may exceed the human population at this point. When garbage and filth are everywhere, rats can breed exceedingly quick. In fact, under ideal conditions, two rats can become 482 million rats in just 3 years. But just two. Well, what if you got 2,000? Then you're talking about millions and millions. So you would think that LA would want to get this rat problem under control, but an NBC Los Angeles investigation discovered that there is no plan or program to control the growing rat population. But in Los Angeles, the I team learned that there is no plan or program to control the growing population that feasts at trash piles like the ones on Saras Avenue. It's something that we'll look into, said Pepe Garcia of Los Angeles, Bureau of Sanitation. Well, lovely, eh? As California goes, so goes the nation, is a phrase that people like to use, but we better hope that isn't true because California is going down the toilet. And as our planet continues to become increasingly unstable, scientists assure us that it is only a matter of time before the big one hits the state. Earlier today, Northern California was shaken by a magnitude 3.8 earthquake. In one of these days, a truly catastrophic quake is coming. In recent years, approximately 5 million people have packed up and moved to another state, and you can't really blame them for leaving. At this point, I can't really think of any reason why anyone would want to live in California, can you? But it's coming. Thus saith the Lord, the big one is coming, and millions will die this time. The scientists, we watched a program last week, and I sent it to some of you, where, I forget the guy's name, he's kind of been a talk host for many years, but they were doing an investigation and talking to scientists and things, and they're saying that this one that breaks, and it's coming out of not the San Andreas fault, but the fault up there. It's north of San Francisco. It's the Ocasio or Cascade. The Cascade. See, the Cascade 300 years ago, when it went then, it sent a 500-foot tidal wave to Japan. That's a written record. They say this one could be anywhere from 500 to 1,500 feet inland. Now remember, Brother Brand says, "Thus saith the Lord." It was the tidal wave was a mile deep. If you're in California, you're not going to make it. A mile deep goes pretty far. Brother Bill Caldwell, he told me of a dream that he had quite a few years ago, about 10, 15 years ago. And he said he was up above, looking down, he was up above a mountain in Oregon, on the western Oregon, looking down. And we saw a tidal wave coming, and it went over the mountain. My brother Bill is no longer with us. He passed away this past year. He was looking down in the dream. Brother Bram saw that same thing, a mile high, going over just everything. The Salton Sea is 200 some feet below sea level. A mile high is 5,000 feet, 5,240 feet above sea level. By the time it gets into Arizona, Brother Brown told the brothers in Arizona that the tidal wave would be up to the hubcaps in Tucson, which is 2,647 or something like that, feet above sea level, half a mile. And that's like 300-400 miles inland. That means that Phoenix will be completely under. It's only 1,000 feet above sea level. I know we have many brethren from the Phoenix area, from Tempe, from the different areas up there. Please contact me sometime if you would. But it's coming. It's coming. Now this brings us to the fifth characteristic of neurosis, which is the end time insanity. This fifth characteristic of the end time insanity is depression. And this fifth characteristic of the end time insanity will mirror an economic depression that will make the first one in 1929 look like a Sunday school picnic. But we'll have to cover that in another sermon or another series. This morning we're going to look at mental depression and show you where it comes from and where it goes to. Webster defines depression as being low in spirit, gloominess, dejection, and sadness. And all these result in a lessening of activity. Usually in a person suffering from depression, they don't want to eat. All they want to do is sleep. And that is why we find in 2 Timothy 3 that this end time will be hard to deal with and hard to bear. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. But understand this, that in the last days, they will set in perilous times with great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. And because we're eating GMO foods, you're not going to be able to cope. It is ordained to take people out. So tensions or stress are a very critical thing in the undoing of the human race. And you think things are tough right now, you better think twice. Don't think because you believe God sent a prophet and you are following the pillar of fire that you're going to make it. God put Israel to the test and 2 million of them failed to pass the test and they died before receiving the promise and we have not yet been tested like that, my brothers and sisters. They were tested by not having food to eat, tested by not having water to drink. They were tested by enemies that were much bigger and larger than they. They were tested in every manner, brother and sister. And we're going to be tested the same. Joshua and Caleb said, but God said, we're more than able to take it. So we're more than able to take it. The others said, oh, but, you know, they looked at the circumstances. Oh, we can't take it because, you know, they're so big. Joshua said, it doesn't matter. Caleb said, it doesn't matter to me. I'll go up there and I'll slay them all. You know, it doesn't matter to me because God said we're going to take it. You see, if you're not looking at the promise, and Brother Brown told us, he that made the promise is here to confirm it. So if you're not looking at the promise, you're going to look at the circumstances. If you look at the circumstances, you're going to begin to worry. If you look at the circumstances, then you're going to try to do things like Peter. Peter walked in water. Peter actually walked in water. Jesus came walking out. Peter got out of the boat, not even thinking what he's doing, and he walked in water. But then when some of those waves splashed up against him, instead of thinking, hey, I'm actually walking on water, so what's the splash? It got his attention. It focused his attention because when you get splashed, all of a sudden, you know, you think, hey, there's water all around me. I'm not in the boat. I'm out here. And when he began to look at the circumstances, he went down. And Jesus reached out, pulled him back up, and walked to the boat. Get your eyes off your circumstances. I don't care what the doctors tell you. You listen to the Word of God. If you don't think you can handle the economics problems today that you have, just wait till the squeeze comes down and you have to speak food onto your tables. Now listen, he is not coming for a soft and pansy-like bride. He is coming for a rugged, Bible-believing bride who will stay with his word no matter what they have to face. And if you don't get focused now, tomorrow may be too late. So what happens to those who cannot seem to cope with the cares of this life now? They eventually will freeze out like Lot's wife did when she disobeyed God and looked back at Sodom and crystallized in her mind and then in her body. And it stopped her forward progress and she crystallized and died right there. See, God said, don't look back. And she did. All she had to do is believe that word. Don't look back. She would have been around. But she looked back. And what causes people to go backwards and not forwards? Because their focus is past and not present tense. And so they fear what is coming, and they go back to what they had, like the garlics and leeks and that, and then they go into depression. But this is not the end of it. There are still other characteristics left that we must deal with here, but for now, let's focus on this characteristic we call depression. We know that depression is being low in spirit, gloominess, dejection, and sadness. Now, we know that this characteristic, like the others, comes about because of a wrong focus and wrong teaching. And notice the scripture says that it will be hard to deal with and hard to bear because they enter into depression and they just do nothing. 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. And notice the scripture says that it will be hard to deal with, hard to bear, and because of that, they enter into depression and they do nothing. In other words, if it's hard to deal with, then you stop dealing with it. And you accept it when you don't have to. He said, cast all your cares upon me, for he careth for you. There is one way out of this, brother, sister, and that is to get so focused on him in a personal relationship that no matter what comes, you talk to him, he gives you the answer. That's it. From Simeon and Anna, Brother Brad said, will you do me a favor, seeing that God has healed you? The lady sitting next to you, the line's over. Stand up, lady. You're suffering with oppression. Now, listen. This is anxiety, brings on compulsive behavior, brings on obsession, which is possession or oppression. And then he calls it regular mental depression. You see that stage? Boom, 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 boom. And she is now in depression. That's right. Mister, lay your hands on each other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I condemn that spirit. Satan, you're exposed. Come out of the woman in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you may go, be well. That evil spirit is on the woman. There it is again. There's a woman just behind her praying. There she's got her boy sitting by her. Her son that's also got mental trouble. Now listen. It goes from one to the next to the next. Looking for someone that has anxiety. It doesn't want to go away. And he says, there she's got her boy sitting by her. Her son that's also got mental trouble. And the mother's praying for the son. Stand up. Put your hand on your boy in the name of Jesus Christ. May it leave him. Hallelujah. Spoken word. Wait till we get into this further. You're going to really enjoy this. Because this is leading up to understanding what the third pole is all about. See, Brother Brown said, if you got the Holy Ghost, you have enough power in you to create worlds and go live. You have enough power to change the situation you're in by the Word, speaking the Word. Now, oh Lord, please, Lord, I'm just so overwhelmed. No. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I know what kind of a spirit you are, and you're out of here because your stinger was pulled out in Calvary. That's it. Brother Brad didn't say, oh Lord Jesus, you know, there's a storm coming and I'm afraid of dying. He said, storm be gone in the name of Jesus. The storm went in the name of Jesus. Sons of God, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Brother Brad said, we live so below our privilege as sons of God. If the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he did it by his spoken word, and his faith in what he said. And didn't Jesus say what you will and it'll be done? Say what you will and it'll be done? You're going to see that there's enough power in this room today. Because we have Holy Ghost filled people to change every environment that you live in. To create things that were not there to heal things, rather to regrow parts that have been removed by surgery. I've seen it. And I believe God can do it. Now you may go, be well, that evil spirit's on the woman. There it is again. There's a woman just behind her praying. There she got her boy by her side, her son that's also got mental troubles, and the mother's praying for the son. Stand up. Put your hand on your boy in the name of Jesus Christ. May it leave him. Hallelujah. I want you to catch what he said here. First he said that she was suffering with oppression, and then he called it a mental oppression. Then he called it a mental depression. Now see, that is what anxiety brings on. You worry about what may happen, and then you try to do something about it, and when you should just turn it over to God. Turn it over to God. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what we're taught by Peter, 1 Peter 5 and 7. And we know that Jesus taught us not to worry, but to put our trust in God for our daily bread. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, you know, the cares of life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet the heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, well, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall, withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His right wiseness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall be thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for tomorrow. You know why? Because then you start to worry. Then you get compulsive. Then you get obsessive. Then you get fearful. Then you get depressed. Contending for the faith, he says, and if you're burdened, or if you're sinned, or if there's something wrong in your life, or if you're sick, or whatever it is, the Lord Jesus could let me know that. Won't that be the same Lord Jesus that raised up from the dead? The one that was here on earth? Does the audience believe that? The same Lord Jesus? You're from here in Phoenix. You're here. Well, there's people here that know you. See, I don't know you, but the Lord Jesus knows you. Now, us being totally strangers to each other, and then maybe the Lord help me. Now, if He will go right into the spot and tell me what you're standing there for, then you will accept Him as to give you whatever you want that you're here for. Is that right? Well, the rest of the audience, if God will do that, as you've seen the woman in my hand, I never seen the woman before in my life, know nothing of her. Now, will you accept Him as your healer and Savior? If He'll do it, thank you. Now, just talking to you so that your spirit and mind, now, your spirit with your faith and my spirit was the anointing of the Holy Spirit, see, to know what is wrong. Now, to the woman, if the audience can still hear me, the woman's very conscious that something's going on, for she knows she's standing in the presence of something. I've talked to people that the same thing happened, Brother James, same thing happened. Between her and I stands a light, real bright, emerald-looking light, which is the angel of the Lord. And the woman is conscious that something's going on, and she's here for me to pray for her. And her trouble is a depressed mental condition that's bothering her. She's mentally upset, and she has also been real sick with the case. It was in her lungs, pneumonia. She's had pneumonia and has been very sick. Those things were true, wasn't it, lady? If that's true, raise your hand. That woman was healed of her circumstances by the Word. The Word, which spoke the world into existence. The Word, which spoke you into existence. Which spoke the pews into existence. Which spoke every bit of material that makes up this church. God's Word spoken. And here it is. You're using it. Notice that her pneumonia has caused her to go into a mental condition of depression. And I want you to notice that Brother Branham said the Holy Spirit was here to do two things, to heal her and to save her from this condition. So my brothers and sisters, I'm talking to those of you who seem to suffer from some depression. I'm talking to you that see the same trials over and over and over again. Will you cast all your cares upon Him? For you know He cares for you. You don't want to go through the same test? Cast your care upon Him. We find in the scripture, it tells us this in Ezekiel 13:16-23. We see that God loves His people and will deliver them from the oppression whereby they're depressed. We read, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? By your lying to my people that hear your lies, wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows. Wherefore ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and there shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, depressed, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God wants to be active in your life. The scripture tells us what sort of effects depression will have upon a person. As I mentioned earlier, they stop eating and all they want to do is lie down and sleep. 1 Kings 21:44-5. And Ahab came into the house heavy, depressed, because, see, he went to a guy and said, hey, give me your land. I want to buy your land. He said, no, I'm not going to give you my land. I'm not going to sell. This is my inheritance. You got your own. He came in the house heavy. He was depressed. And displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken for him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat any bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? In other words, you're in a condition of depression. What do you do when you're depressed? You just fold the arms. I'm tired. I'm just so tired. I'm just so drained. Maybe that's the word we use. I'm just so drained. I have no energy. You're depressed. Revelation brings stimulation. Get into the Word. You'll get all hyped up and all full of vim and vinegar. Get into the Word. Notice that his depression caused him to just want to lie down and quit eating. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, in other words, when you stop eating for a period of time, let it not be because of depression or sadness, but because you want to draw closer to God. He says, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. He'll reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourself treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice also that Jesus said that those who are indeed heavy in their heart with cares that have been bound by depression. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Now, this word heavy laden is from a Greek word that means overburdened with spiritual anxiety. And he says, when you feel this spiritual anxiety, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, I want you to notice that the main theme we find in Scripture of a person who is suffering from depression, which is sadness of the heart, is that they don't feel like eating, at least not the right foods anyway. And what happens is that they begin to cut off their own supply of nourishment to their body, and this is exactly what happens to the body of believers as well. Satan attacks you by entrapping you with a wrong focus. He gets you to focus on the cares of this life. He gets you to focus on your life circumstances that seem so overwhelming to you, those circumstances that you just can't seem to get beyond. He gets you to focus on those trials and circumstances that just keep coming back day after day and year after year. And once you give in to his influence and turn your focus on those things, that is when he has trapped you. That is when he has you leaning. And once he has you leaning, all he needs to do is to give you a little shove. Then you're on your own. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 11:3, the way a tree leans, that's the way it will fall. You see, you got the anxiety, you got the worry, but if you cast it on Christ, then you don't try to do it yourself. You don't try to compulsively do things. Because once you compulsively do things, he's got you leaning. Then you get obsessed, he's got you leaning more. All you got to do is go, bink, and you're over. You enter into fear and depression. Brother Bram said in a sermon, Jehovah Jireh, part 3, the way the tree leans, that's the way it falls. The scripture says, don't fall in the direction that's wrong. You can make it right tonight. Remember, as long as there's an eternity, it never did begin and never will end. But you become part of it. You'll suffer or you'll live in joy. Take your pick. Do you enjoy suffering or do you want to live in joy? So once Satan has you leaning, then he will have you falling very shortly. And once you fall in, he enters into you through obsession, which is devil possession. Now, this possession then takes over the control tower of your soul, and you begin to fear everything. You fear tomorrow, you fear your neighbor, you begin to fear your brethren in Christ as well. And this makes you sad and dejected. And from here, you enter into depression, and as a result, you begin to starve yourself of the very thing that you have need of to live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the thing of it is that we have access to the very mouth of God, and no other age has had this access. Yet we deny ourselves the spiritual food in due season because of our neurotic end-time insanity condition. And this neurosis is what Brother Bram spoke of as engulfing the entire world. But God said in Psalm 103 and verse 3 and Exodus 15:6, I am the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. Notice that our God is more willing to give us his blessings than we are to receive them, yet that does not stop him from giving us what we have need of. A healthy body is one that hungers and thirsts, and so he told us, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, right wiseness, for you shall be filled. Now, brothers and sisters, if you are hungry and thirsting today, then I can only say one thing. If you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness today, I can tell you that you're suffering from end-time neurosis, as God's prophet said would completely encompass the earth. But you have a way out. As we showed you in the beginning, all these things stem from being caught in the wrong focus, and that is the cares of this life that swallowed you up. Yet we find in the scripture that joy will cause you to forget your anxieties. From Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 and 10, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give joy in the days of your youth. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. Yet how do we accomplish this? Well, we must first know where real joy comes from. Where is the source of joy? Where then is the source of our joy? If it is in things, then you're doomed for sure. You're doomed for sure, because then your only joy comes from the cares of this world. But true joy can only come from one thing, and that's what we read in Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So anyone who does not teach the people of God's presence are living in a fake joy, and it won't last long because it's manipulated by his or her doctrinal understanding. Our joy doesn't come from church creeds or beliefs. It comes from being in his presence. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his cruising? That ought to be the greatest thing that you have, brothers and sisters, to know he's here. It ought to bring joy to you every day, 24/7. In Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's not him with exceeding joy, it's you with exceeding joy, because you're not falling, because he's kept you from falling, and he's able to present you faultless before his presence, his doxa, with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Psalm 5:11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, all the days, not just Sunday, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I just love it. You know, this has been great for me having the church next door, because I can just come over anytime during the day. I come in here and the atmosphere is still here from Sunday. I just lay in that presence, and Wednesday night we come for church and we listen to the voice of God through his prophet. And it's just so fulfilling in my soul. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And so he says, his pavilion, his temple, his tabernacle. So what is this tabernacle he's speaking of? Because he says, in this tabernacle, one thing I've desired and I seek after is to dwell in the house of the Lord, and to dwell in his tabernacle, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. And in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And therefore will I offer his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. What is this tabernacle? What is this tabernacle that he'll hide us from men, in which we will offer to him the sacrifices of joy? He tells us in Psalm 31. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. You can be under the most financial troubles that you've ever been in, and it doesn't affect you if you're in his presence. You can have your lungs fouled up like you've never had them before. It don't matter to you if you're in his presence. You understand? His presence is fullness of joy. Now last week we showed you how anxiety leads to compulsive behavior. And compulsive behavior leads to obsessive behavior, which is then actually being possessed by your anxiety. And we showed you how that all of that leads to phobia. Now this week I've shown you the progression of this end time disease of the mind, this end time insanity, that phobia or fear leads to depression, which manifests in the fact that you just stop doing what you normally do. You quit eating. You quit fellowshipping with those who do. And so to begin to shut off the spiritual food in due season, you quit eating from God's word and from his message. And then this happens, and when this happens, you become weak, sickly, and you fall into depression. This then leads us to the sixth attribute of neurosis or the end time insanity, which is disassociation, which we'll get into next week. Now remember, I've shown you throughout this sermon today that we must take all our care to God, for he cares for you. We have a way to stay in the spirit of joy all the time, and that is to stay in his presence. So in closing, let me leave you with some words that may help you from the Apostle Paul. If we turn to Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this series, oh God. I know it's going to help the brethren. Lord, we know, Father, things are going to get bad pretty soon. But it won't matter to those that were in Goshen. Egypt suffered from the plagues, all 10 of them. They suffered from depression. They suffered from fleas and frogs and lice and all kinds of things, Father. Hail coming down on fire. They suffered a lot, but Goshen was just right outside the door. And yet, none of those things struck Goshen. Help us to be in your presence. As Brother Brown said, no matter where if we were to die in Christ, we have a promise that God will bring them which have died in Christ with him at his cruising. So we're back up and running again. We might fall, but we're back up and running. Help us, Lord, to stay so focused on you that we'll truly be living in the joy of your presence. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Knowing that you who gave us the promise are here to confirm it, are here to manifest it, are here to bring it to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Brother Don Kaufman and 15 brethren from Minneapolis, Minnesota are coming, along with Brother Abel Cullen from and his daughter from Argentina. They'll be here Wednesday. Sarah, you still want to do that? The church will provide the food, and you can just come early, maybe 5 o'clock or so, to Sarah's house, and we'll have honey baked ham, croissants, and just some things that are easy to put out. Main thing is for the fellowship. So God bless you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Let's just sing that together. Oh.